You find it on page 1010. I would ask you to please stand as we read from the Word of God. We'll be looking particularly at the seventh verse, where Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." We realize in this verse that in giving mercy, we shall receive it. Hear the Word of God now as we look into His Word, Matthew 5, chapter 5, verse 1. "Now when He, Jesus, saw the crowds, He went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to Him, and He began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled.'" And then our text, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Herein ends the reading of God's Word. May He bless it to our hearts. Please be seated. Scripture teaches us that in giving mercy, we shall receive it. In showing kindness and compassion to others, God will show kindness and compassion to you. From Jesus' point of view, mercy is absolutely essential. To show mercy is one of the most important things that you can be doing with your life. Have you ever accidentally swallowed a gnat? You know, one of those tiny little mosquito-like creatures that suddenly flies into the back of your throat, and before you know it, you've... I read yesterday about a special group of gnat catchers. Apparently, people hate these nasty little gnats. They hate them so much that there's a special group of people that they devote their lives to catching gnats. They want the entire earth, the air, filtered clean of these wretched little creatures. And so they devote themselves to sweeping the air clean of gnats. Yesterday, I read that this group went out together to try to catch a gnat, and they were looking so hard at this tiny little creature. They were so intent on looking at this small creature that a large camel came along, and yes, they swallowed it. It's true. I read about it yesterday in the Bible. Listen. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, Jesus said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain at a gnat, but swallow a camel." What was Jesus' point? These religious people were doing the little things, but they had forgotten the big things. They were doing the details of their religion, but they had forgotten the heart of their religion. They saw all the little parts, but they didn't see the large part of what their religion was all about. And so Jesus says, "You strain at a gnat, but you swallowed a camel." And what was the large part that they had misseen? The large part was justice and faithfulness and mercy. Jesus says, "You've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice and faithfulness and mercy. Micah the prophet put it this way when he asked a question once, "And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with the Lord your God." Hosea once said in chapter 6, he said, "I desire mercy." Speaking for God, Hosea's message to the people was this: "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." And you go back and look at that passage in Hosea chapter 6. John Calvin comments on it. He says the prophet Hosea was rebuking his contemporaries because they were wedded to religious ceremonies and cared nothing for the duties of love. So God cries out that He will have mercy rather than sacrifices. In other words, God wants more than just ceremony. God wants more than just the details, the surface things. The rituals of our religion are not enough. It's not enough just to say, "I go to church Sunday, keep my record." You can see I made it 50 weeks out of the last 52. That's not enough. It's not enough just to say, "I give 10%. Net or gross." That's not enough. It's not enough just to say, "I don't smoke" or "I don't curse." It isn't enough just to say, "I go to a Bible study during the week," or "I read the Bible in the morning or at night." God wants us also to say, "Today I showed mercy to someone. Today I helped somebody." God wants us to be able to say at the end of the day, "Today I went out of my way to minister to somebody. To reach out to someone who was in need. Today I put my head down on the pillow and I remembered that I actually did something for somebody else and not just for myself." What does it mean to show mercy? According to the New Bible Dictionary, mercy means to show compassion to someone in need or in helpless distress. The dictionary points out that grace focuses on man in his guilt. Grace is concerned about man in his guilt, but mercy is concerned about man in his terrible condition. It's concerned about man in his misery. Mercy goes beyond looking at the guilt of a person and sees beyond to the need, to their misery, to their hurt, and reaches out to do something about that pitiful condition. Mercy is God's call to help someone who has gotten themselves into a needy, miserable way. For example, if you owned a pet dog and it fell down into a ditch and it couldn't get out, you would go down into the ditch and help the dog out, wouldn't you? Well, Jesus wants us to do the same for people. People who are far more valuable than animals. People who are made in the image of God and in the likeness of God and can reflect the glory of God in a far greater way than an animal. And He calls us to show these image bearers of God, to show them mercy. This past week I received a collect call from the Baltimore County Jail, the detention center. There was a man in jail for a misdemeanor, and so he calls our church and he wants us to come visit him. Well, I know this man about as well as you know Adam and Eve. And so he wants me to come and see him. The truth is, I did meet him one time before, and our church had helped him out one time in the past. But he was in need again. So he didn't know where to turn, didn't have any family, he didn't have anywhere to go. And so somehow God brings our church to his mind, and he calls us collect. And first I think, I don't have time to see this guy. I mean, I know him about as well as you know Adam and Eve. And like you, there's many things you have to do with your life other than see some stranger in a prison or in a jail. And then I remember the sermon topic for today. Blessed are the merciful. And I had a hard time not saying no to this fellow. And somehow God has squeezed an extra hour in. But that's not the point. The point is that God has called you and me to show mercy. The point is that it's not enough just to subscribe to a theology of mercy. It's not enough just to say, I believe that we should be merciful. James says, if I may paraphrase, your theology of mercy is a dead theology unless you put your theology into action. You have to have a living theology if you want to have the correct theology of mercy. John Wesley was pretty upset one day in this regard. Apparently one day he was tired about all the discussions and all the mere talk about Christ and His teachings. And one day Wesley said, I'm sick of opinions. Just give me a humble, gentle lover of God and man, a man full of mercy and good works. Horace Mann once said, I shall pass through this world but once. Any good, therefore, that I can do, any kindness that I can show to any human being, let me do it now. Let me not defer it or neglect it, for I shall not pass this way again. If you don't do it now, you may never do it. Truth is, you only pass through life once. You only pass through yesterday once. And you only pass through today once. So, when it comes to mercy, we need to be doing it now. You know, God has a heart of mercy. And we see God's heart of mercy reflected in the Old Testament harvest laws. That's why Jesus could say, blessed are the merciful. That's why He could call us to mercy, because God has a heart of mercy. In Leviticus chapter 23, verse 22, we see this heart of God reflected in these harvest laws where it says, and I quote, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. You see, the farmer had to reap his harvest. He needed to eat, but he couldn't forget that other people needed to eat also. And so he was forbidden to cut down the harvest right at the edges, at the corners, right near the margin line. He could only go so far. And when once he reaped the harvest, and if he missed some, they couldn't go back over the second time. The same was true for picking grapes or shaking loose the olives or beating loose the olives from the trees. Once they shook the trees and they beat down the olives or they picked their grapes and they missed some, it was forbidden by God's harvest laws to go back and to sweep clean the fruit and the harvest that was there. And the reason was that God has a heart of mercy. And His heart of mercy had built in the harvest laws a provision that would provide for other people. And so that Israel would remember not just to think of themselves, but also to the alien and to the stranger and to those who are not necessarily Israelites. They might be or they might not be. To the outsider. As Karl Barth has once said, the God of the Bible has a heart. The God of the Bible has a heart. And David in the Old Testament was a man who had a heart like God's. He was a man after God's own heart, as the Scripture says specifically. Remember when David became king of Israel? Well, if you know what happened, you might appreciate it a little more fully if you reflect upon what would normally happen when a new king succeeded an old king. As you know, King Saul passed away or died, and David took over the throne. Well, there were other nations around, and other kings had died in the past. And what was the common procedure that would happen when one king succeeded another? Well, I'll tell you what was customary in those days. That when a king died, the new king would come to power, and the old king's family members would be killed off. It was common for the new king to specifically look for the surviving members of the old king, to look for the family, and to find them and do away with them. And the purpose was so they wouldn't pose a threat to the new king and perhaps try to overthrow his kingship. And so any remaining members or any remaining members may be summoned to the king's parlor and done away with. Well, what happened after King Saul died? David became king, and sure enough, he began to look for surviving members of Saul, the previous king. And there was only one person left that he could find, a grandson named Mephibosheth. I don't suggest you name your own grandson that name. Just a little humor. You can if you want. I won't do it. Mephibosheth. So this grandson was summoned to David's palace. Imagine how afraid and how fearful he must have been to think that this new king had called him into his palace. But did David do like the other new kings? Did David decide to kill off Mephibosheth, the remaining grandson? No. Instead, David decided to show him mercy. David provided him with food and farmland, and he provided him with a place to eat within his kingdom as long as he was alive. David had a heart after God's own heart. He had a heart of mercy. He was not like the other kings in the surrounding nations. You know, sometimes it's hard for us to show mercy to someone, especially if he or she doesn't deserve our kindness. It's difficult, isn't it? To be kind to someone, to reach out to them if he or she doesn't deserve it. But mercy is willing to treat others with favor, even though that person doesn't deserve your favor. Mercy thinks only about a person's miserable condition, remember. Mercy isn't concerned about the guilt. Mercy isn't concerned about undeserving nature. That's what distinguishes it from grace. Mercy is concerned of looking beyond the guilt or the unworthiness and looking to the need of the individual. For the Bible says, while we were still God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him, and Christ died for the ungodly. Again, mercy is concerned only about the need and looks past the guilt. For example, a story is told of Napoleon. This woman came to Napoleon, and her son was in a very bad way. He had done some horrible deed, and so she went to see if she couldn't help her son. And she somehow got the emperor's attention, seeking a pardon for this child of hers. Napoleon said, "I'm sorry, but it's your son's second offense, and justice demands death." The mother said, "I don't ask for justice. I plead for mercy." Well, the emperor, Napoleon, says, "But your son does not deserve mercy." And the mother cried out, "It would not be mercy if he deserved it. And mercy is all I ask." Napoleon said, "Well then, I will show mercy." And her son's life was spared. Jesus went on after speaking the seventh verse, after saying, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." He went on in verse 44, just a short time after in this section. And he says, "Love your enemies." Christ said, "Pray for those who persecute you. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that?" You see, the truth is that some people in and around your life don't deserve your mercy. You have people that you rub shoulders with that don't deserve 1 cent or 1 second of your time. They don't deserve your prayers. They don't deserve your kindness. They deserve nothing from you. However, God calls you to show them mercy all the same. God calls you to show them mercy, regardless of what they deserve from you. Again, look right after this Beatitude section, verse 45, where Jesus says, "Your Father in heaven causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good, and sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." The implication, that is, you too must show mercy, even to people who don't deserve it from you. After God had forgiven the wretched and corrupt and immoral city of Nineveh, do you remember what Jonah said? After this corrupt city had received God's pardoning and forgiving grace, Jonah said, "For I knew that you are a gracious God, and merciful, and slow to anger, and of great kindness." Instead of God leashing out in judgment and anger at these people, He touched them with His tender mercies. And Jonah recognized that that was the way God was. And then the Apostle Paul, remember what he said about his life. He said, "Though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy." Or do you recall what Titus chapter 3 says in the Word of God? "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy." Folks, if you're in the kingdom of God, if you're forgiven, it's because God has touched you with His mercy. He's looked beyond your guilt, and He's seen your need. And that's what He wants you to do to others. Christ did not come into the world to bring us condemnation and judgment. He came to bring us His mercy. We used to do a little interesting thing with Youth for Christ when my brief association with them, this organization. We had what we called the electric seat or the electric chair. It was a high bar stool type seat, and connected underneath was a low voltage battery. And as you know, batteries can tend to give off a shock if you have the right electrical setup. Well, it was a little electrical setup, and we'd play games, and you might have to be called up to play a game, sit on the seat, and if you gave the wrong answer, or you did the wrong thing, depending on what was asked of you, well, somebody had a little thing, and they would just push a button, you know, and off the seat you'd come. You'd get a shock, a low voltage, but high enough to get your attention. And they'd fly off the chair in a hurry because you said the wrong thing or you did the wrong thing. You made the wrong move. Well, some people think this is how God operates. One wrong move, one wrong answer, and you get a shock to bring down judgment every time you sin. But in the Old Testament, people made a lot of wrong moves. In the Old Testament period, people made a lot of mistakes. They did a lot of wrong things. And how did God provide for them? God had provided for them not a judgment seat, but He provided for them a mercy seat. Do you remember it? The seat of mercy. Of course, it wasn't something you sat on, but it was a place where you went for mercy. Once a year, every year, the high priest would go to this place. Again, not to God's seat of judgment, but to God's seat of mercy. Once a year, every year, the high priest would appear. And why would he go to this place? He went to seek mercy for himself and to seek mercy for the people that he represented. The mercy seat, according to one scholar, as this individual looked at Leviticus chapter 16, you can examine it more closely for yourself when you leave. But in studying Leviticus 16, this scholar calculates that on the Day of Atonement, the high priest appeared before the mercy seat three times. The first time, he appeared before the mercy seat to offer up incense and a prayer for mercy. The second time the high priest appeared, he appeared to sprinkle bull's blood on the mercy seat to receive mercy for himself and his own family. And the third time he appeared at the mercy seat, he appeared to sprinkle goat's blood to receive mercy for the people that he represented. Some of you may wonder why. Why was blood sprinkled? Why was blood used, sprinkled on the mercy seat? Why was it necessary to use blood in order to get the mercy? Well, the truth is that just below the mercy seat were the Ten Commandments. As you know, the mercy seat was part of the Ark of the Covenant. It was like the lid, solid gold, that covered over this box, this container. And inside the box, one of the things that was there were the tablets of God, the covenant of God, the commandments of God, the commandments that we have broken. These were written below the mercy seat, the expectations that God has of you and of me and of the people in the Old Testament. These were God's requirements, His will for your life, which we've broken His will. We've broken those commandments. And the Scripture says, the wages of sin is death. We deserve to die. The paycheck we get when we do what is wrong, it's death. That's what is coming to us. And therefore, Hebrews rightly said, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, without death, there can be no mercy. Fortunately, there was a shedding of blood, and that was not our blood. Fortunately, someone was put to death, and it was not us. Fortunately, these animal sacrifices point to a greater sacrifice. They point to a greater death, the substitute death of God Himself in the person of Jesus Christ. As Isaiah said, He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. And by His stripes, we are healed. No wonder Hebrews can say, therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And so, folks, I close by asking a question. Why does God want us to approach Him for mercy? Why is God kind to us? Why has God made His mercy and kindness available to us? And the answer is that so that you, who've received His kindness, might take that kindness and give it to someone else. You who've received mercy from God might take that same mercy and pass it out to somebody else. You know, we all have these promptings of God's Holy Spirit. He brings people's names to mind. He brings individuals to mind. And we think of a person. We see a need just for a minute during the day when we're working, doing something else, or playing, or whatever we're doing. So this morning, I would exhort you to not let those promptings go unnoticed. To respond to the needs that God brings to your mind. And to respond quickly and gladly, bestowing mercy and kindness to others that are in need. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 puts it this way. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful. for you will receive mercy. Again, folks, God has given you mercy that you might take that mercy and be blessed by God and also be a blessing to others. I'd like to close with this quotation from A.W. Tozer in The Knowledge of the Holy. If I may read from him, he says, "When we finally reach heaven, when we finally arrive at our new and glorious home, we shall have 1,000 strings on our harps. But the sweetest string may well be the string that sounds forth most perfectly, the mercy of God." Our Lord said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy." Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the mercy that you've shown us through the giving of your life to bring us new life and the many benefits that flow from it. Help us to live this life showing mercy to the people around us. This we pray for the sake of Christ. Amen.